Open your Bible now to Acts chapter 4, and verse 31, Acts 4:31. On this Sunday morning, I felt impressed to give a different type of message and to emphasize today your local church. This is a local church, and we want to say a word about it. And Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Take that last verse. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The power of a local New Testament church. Now, what is the church? A church is a body of baptized believers joined together to carry out the great commission of our Savior. That's it. A body of baptized believers joined together to carry out the great commission of our Savior to send the gospel around the world. The officers of the church, pastor and deacon, that's all. That's all you have in the Bible. Now, the Sunday school workers come in, but they're not officers in the Bible sense. They're brought in to assist in the work. But the main one, the pastor and the deacons, are the men who work together to see the work carried forward. Now, I've been in all kinds of churches, large and small, every kind you can think of, churches in the storefront buildings. I've been in tents. I've been everything you can imagine over the nation, over 2,500, 2,700 churches, different churches in the last 35, 40 years over the whole nation. And so I met them all, the rich church, the poor churches, every kind, the organized churches, some that never organized at all. They just simply exist and keep on going somehow. But I say I've been in all kinds of them. I've seen almost everything that you can imagine. I was in one church in Montgomery, Alabama. That's the capital of the state of Alabama. And a beautiful church. And I got inside. The pastor said, I want you to see my building. Got up in front. Here's a pulpit stand. And I stood back of it and looked at a big empty building out here. And I thought how wonderful it was. I happened to look down here at the back of the pulpit. And across the back of it were a series of buttons. Buttons all the way across there. Different kind. I said, Pastor, what are these buttons for? He said, well, if you push the button on this side, the lights get dim. Push the button here, the ushers stand up. Push a button here, and the choir comes out. They had a button for everything. I mean, had it fixed. And that church so organized, they had a button all the way across there. And you could do anything in the world, just push a button. And there they were. Push a button, the ushers come down the aisle. They had all arranged on the buttons. The only thing wrong was he had more buttons than he had people. And that night I found it out. They were not there at all, and they failed. Now, the power of the New Testament church, and where is it? Number one, the power of the New Testament church is in her adherence to the Word of God. Isn't that simple? In her adherence, by holding to the Bible. My friend, this is God's holy, eternal Word given to us. And when we stand by the book and preach the Word of God and believe the Word of God, this makes us distinctive. You've got everything in Jupiter, everything in Florida, everything you can think of. But my dear friend, there's only one Bible. And this one book is the supreme book of God. And this is what makes the church big and different and growing. And when you hold to the Word of God, so preach it and teach it and believe it and follow it and live with the teaching of the Holy Word of God. Don't ever laugh at your Bible. Don't ever ignore your Bible. Don't ever despise the teaching, but hold to it and say, praise God, this is God's holy Word. And we're going to abide by the Word of God. The power of the church is in her adherence to the Word of God. That's old-fashioned, but that's true. That's the way it is. No social program take the place of it. No amount of buildings take the place. No development of systems can do it. You must hold to the Word of God. And God will bless His Word every single time when you simply rest upon the Word of God. That's number one. Number two, the power of the church is in her devotion to consecrated living. Living for Christ every hour, every day. Living as the Lord commands us to live. I beseech you therefore, brethren, the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The call of God is for dedication of life. And the power of the church is in her devotion to consecrated living. Separation is a Bible doctrine, and we're to live apart from the world. Now, don't think that's foolish and silly. This is wrong according to the Word of God. And if you're saved, then you're to live a separated life. You're to be different from the world on the outside. They may laugh at you. They may scoff. Let them do what they want to. Let them say what they want to. You go on your way and trust God. Have faith in God. And you're to be different. Here's the teaching of the Word. And the power of this church is in your devotion to consecrated living and living for Christ every moment of the day. I went to Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee in 1942, in November of 1942. And I was called of God. I had to go. I'd like to get away from it, but I had a beautiful church in Alabama. I'd been there 5 years, but God called me to go there, and I said, well, I'm going. I wasn't happy, but I went. And they had one building, one single building, running about 150 in Sunday school when I got there. And they were nice people, but they were different, altogether different than what I was used to. I'd been used to a different type of church. And they believed in the world, and they belonged to clubs and lodges and different organizations and bridge clubs, and all of that was common stuff with them. And they thought nothing of it all. And I also was in a strange place, a strange social environment that was I wasn't used to at all. I had to do something, and I kept trusting, praising, praying God would help me. And one Sunday morning, I walked downstairs in the downstairs auditorium where we had the intermediates, young people 13 to 17, and they met there in the downstairs every Sunday morning. They were led by a lady named Mrs. Good, a multimillionaire, Maris, and she was in charge of that department, and came from the state of Virginia, a big family, and she was the head of that whole thing. And I went down one Sunday morning, and lo and behold, it was empty. Not a soul there. I said, where are the kids? Where are they going? And so I said, well, don't you know? I said, no, sir. They said, oh, they've gone to Lake Chickamauga Sunday. And they go up on Sunday, spend the whole day up there, have a good time. And they go up there often and just spend Sunday at Lake Chickamauga. The Sunday school department goes, the entire department, 13 through 17 years of age. That's pretty far out, you know. And I said, never again, never again. I called him in. And boy, did it explode things. It really did. I said, never again. You never do that again. Not under the name of this church. And the lady, very kindly and graciously, she said, Pastor, that's the way it is. That's the way it'll be. I'll stand with you every time. And though she had different opinions, she said, I'll stand with you. And the man who worked with that department also, he got angry and left, head of a big automobile company. But he got mad and said, well, if that's the way you're going to run the church, I want a church where I can be free to do what I want to do. No, you're not to be free. You're to do what the book says, what the Word of God says. And they want to run a certain way. But the Lord had the heaviest way. And they soon began to see what God could do. And God began to move in a city that's full of churches of all kinds in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And we began to see things happen. And when thousands were saved, we began building buildings until we owned 55 acres of land and scores of buildings right in the very heart of the city. And Sunday school running an average of 10,000 per Sunday, every Sunday, without fail, up to 14,000 many times, and just doing things. And 1 year we had the joy of baptizing over 3,000 people in 1 year, one single year. And every year was glorious, and they saw the difference. But wait a minute, it all came from the Word of God, the simple teaching of God's holy Word. He'll bless this church here, and He is blessing your church. And if I could live long enough, I could come back and say, I told you so. If I can live a few years and see what God can do here in this place, you trust the Lord and have faith in God and see how God will bless your church and lead you on. But the power of the church in her devotion to consecrated living. We have a great Southern Baptist pastor. I'm an independent Baptist, but I used to be Southern Baptist, so I know them all. But we have a great Southern Baptist pastor at one of the great churches of the South. He met the other day with a group of young people out of his school, and he has a school in connection with his church. And he was talking to them, and he began to cry. He's a man almost as old as I am, or maybe as old as I am. And he began to cry. He said, young men, he said, I'm sorry. He said, I'm a pastor. I've been here for a long, long time. I love the Lord. I love the Word of God. But I failed to run the church right. And they wondered why he was crying. And finally, one of them spoke up and asked him, and he said, well, I'll be frank with you. I'll tell you why. Two of the deacons of my church, who come and kneel with me at Sunday morning when I take an offering. They have a custom in that church for the deacons to come forward and kneel around the altar before they take the offering. Beautiful, big church, and they've done it for years. And he said, two of the deacons kneeling there with me are men who operate the two biggest beer distributing companies in the state of Texas. And he said, it breaks my heart. He said, breaks my heart, that I'd have two deacons who are operating beer establishment concerns in the state of Texas. And he said, I'm heartbroken about it. And one young man in the crowd just spoke up. And I talked to one of the boys myself. And he spoke up and said, well, Pastor, why don't you stop it? He said, well, he said, these men are so strong and so powerful, and I'm so old, I hate to say anything. I'm going to retire someday. Hate to upset the church now, so I'm going to let it go along. It's going on now that same way. Wait a minute. I'm saying we have to stand somewhere for the right thing. And the power of the church in her devotion to consecrated living. Now, this word of God says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. And you live. You have no choice about baptism. You obey the Lord in believer's baptism. You have no choice about the matter of worshiping God. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we're to worship God Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and be in every service of the church and worship God. Put God first and be in God's house and worship him. And you have no choice about the matter of giving. And you're to be a tither. Every Christian to tithe. Believe God, my dear friend. He will not fail you. Have faith in God. I give you my promise from the Word of God. You tithe your income into your church and give beyond the tithe, and you'll be blessed of God as you've never been blessed before. You trust him. Have faith and see that it is so. I began my tithing back when I was a boy, just after I got saved. Went to my first church when I was 20 years old in Memphis, Tennessee. They paid me $50 a month salary. I said a month, not a week, a month. That was a big salary. Depression days. But a little church right on the edge of Memphis. Old church. But they paid me 50 a month. And I got a room to stay in Snowden Circle, Memphis, up in the top room of a big old home. Paid a few pennies for it. I ate my meal at a hamburger stand down the street. In that day, hamburgers nickel apiece. Imagine. And gasoline, 20 cents a gallon. And boy, I said, this is it. I got money. $50 a month. I'm going to live and have a big time. But I soon discovered it wouldn't last. I soon discovered I'd need more. And I'm just a boy preacher. So I got out and prayed. I said, Lord, you gave your promise in the Word of God that you'd supply every need I have. And I'm believing what you say in the Word. I'm going to tithe and believe God. Now, a young preacher, 20 years old, will say that. But an old preacher of 80 can say it too. And I'm going to say it. I believe God. God never failed. And I made my prayer to the Lord. And one morning got out of bed in that little room up the house and started to the door to go out the door. And under the door was sticking a little white envelope right under the door and sealed. And I picked it up. I had no name on it. So I stepped out in the hallway of that big home. I said, if somebody lose this, no one said a thing. I said, then it must be mine. Walked back in the room and opened up. Inside was a dollar bill. Man, I felt rich. I went down and ate two more hamburgers. I said, this is heaven, this is it. And a dollar under the door. And I'm not dumb. I said, Lord, if it happened one night, it might happen again. So I next night I tried to stay awake to see if it came out the door again. But I went sound asleep. Woke up the next morning, got up, there was the dollar on the door in an envelope. I picked up a dollar bill every morning for 19 mornings. Every morning, 19 mornings. And then I said, now I need to know who's doing this, so I can thank him. I put a little trap up beside the door, a little piece of wood. I said, if I touch that big door, it'll knock that piece of wood over and will awaken me. I'll jump up and see who's putting the money on the door. I fixed it just right and went to bed and went to sound asleep. And around 2 in the morning, I heard that little piece of wood hit the floor. I jumped out of the bed and jerked it open. And bending down toward the floor was a little lady about 75 years of age. Bending, I had the envelope in her hand, getting ready to stick in the door. She straightened up slowly, scared her half to death, scared me half to death too. And straightened up slowly, said, son, here's your dollar. If you ever tell a soul, never give another penny as long as you live. I said, man, don't you worry. I'll never tell a soul if you'll give it to me that way. And she did. You knew who the lady was. Her name is Mrs. Kate Barker, the wife of the president of the University of Kentucky. Think of that. He had just passed away, and she moved to Memphis with a sister. And she heard about me, a boy from Kentucky. Said, I'm going to help that boy. He needs help. And I sure did. And she gave that dollar on the door. Wait a minute. I'm saying that to say to you that all of my life I've had the same thing. And God has been just putting up the door for me at night when I pray and believe God enough for my needs. I've had no salary of any kind for many years. I've never taken one penny of salary from Tennessee Temple University since I began the school in 1946. It's the day of big university. I've never taken a penny of salary. I quit my salary from the church years ago altogether, stopped it altogether. I said, don't need that either. God will take care of my needs. I trust him all the way through, and he never failed. Now, you have no choice about giving. You be a tither, and God will bless you. Just trust God and go on your way. Then you have no choice about separation and living for Christ. That's the thing I'm emphasizing on the second point, on the power of the church in your dedication, your devotion to consecrated living, and you have no choice, and you live for Christ and honor him by your living. never forget, we had a big revival going on in Highland Park Church. And I came across the front of the building one evening, the main auditorium. A little girl came running down the aisle. She came running to me crying and said, "Brother Roberts, won't you pray for my mother and my father and my sister, unsaved. I'm a Christian, but said they're unsaved. And I want to see them saved, born again." And she talked to me, and I said, "Well, let's pray right now." Big building was empty. The service was going to begin about 30 minutes later. So we knelt down at the front bench, and I began to pray. And all of a sudden, as I began to pray, I said, "Just a moment here." I said, "Girl, I'm praying for your folks to be saved, but you're the only Christian in your family." I said, "Are you living for Christ? Are you living for Him?" I was afraid that something was wrong. And she broke out in tears and said, "No, I'm not living for Him. I've been going to the wrong places. I've been going to the dances and the parties." And she said, "I've done wrong and I know it." Well, I said, "Girl, I can't pray for your folks to be saved until you get right." And I said, "You get right and then I'll pray for them." And she broke down and said, "I'll get right now and do what God says." And she broke out in tears and said, "Yes, I will do what God says." And then I prayed that God would save her mother and father and her sister. In a few nights, I saw the sister come forward. In a few nights, the mother came forward. Left one unsaved, the father. He drove a big truck for the city of Chattanooga. And in the evening, he'd drive a truck up in front of the church, sit in the truck until the service overtake his family home. And didn't come inside. I tried to get in touch with him, but couldn't. And he'd come and sit there outside. And we kept on praying. Then one night, gave an invitation. Down the aisle walked the big man, the father. And he said, "I want to be saved. I need Jesus as my Savior." And led him to the Lord. I had the joy of baptizing the whole family. And I went to him and I said, "Sir, I'm glad that you got saved. This is marvelous." I said, "Was it some sermon that got hold of your heart? Something like..." He said, "No, nothing like that." He said, "The thing got in my heart was my daughter. When she got right with God and began to live for Jesus." I said, "That's what I want." And said, "It's old faith, but I want to be saved just like my daughter." And I got saved, thank God. Now that he's serving God today. He'd been a Roman Catholic all of his life until he got saved. Now wait, I'm showing you what it is. The power of the New Testament church in her devotion to consecrated living. Number three, the power of the church is in her submission to the Holy Spirit. You see, my friend, read your Bible carefully all the way through, and you'll find it. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's power all the way through. And this is it. And when you got saved, he came in. You have him now. You have the Holy Spirit now. Now, in the church, he's to be to direct your life. You're to be submissive to the Holy Spirit's leadership and guidance. You're not alone, Christian friend. I'm not alone. The Holy Spirit is with me and in me. I have all of him. Does he have all of me? He's a person, and you have all the person. But does he have all of you? Surrender everything to him and be submissive to the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life. He will guide you, and he'll guide this church. He'll show you what to do. And the power of the church in her submission to the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He wants to fill us. He wants to empower us. He wants to use us and will bless us as we simply submit ourselves to him and say, "Lord, fill me and use me and bless me and make me to be what you want me to be." The Holy Spirit's power. I've been preaching to a church in High Point, North Carolina. A great church. Auditorium seat about 1,400. And God had been good, but the things were not going right. And I knew something was wrong, and I couldn't put it out. I'd been preaching on the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us and showing us what to do. And the big building of people had come, and a few got saved, nothing very impressive at all. And I was having a rough time. And one Sunday morning, right in the middle of that meeting, I said, "Pastor, would you bring all the people in the auditorium at one time? I want to speak to the whole crowd. This thing not going right." He brought them in. That Sunday morning, we had in the Sunday school 1,506 people, 1,506. They brought them all in, every seat filled, choir filled, all of it. And I began to speak to them. And the place was cold. And I asked for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct and just to break down every barrier and cause people to repent and believe in Christ. And I preached my sermon and gave an invitation. And a few people started coming forward. And I was happy in what they were doing. And the people were happy also. And as I gave the invitation, all of a sudden the door opened to one side and a man walked out. The man had a long black robe from the shoulders down to the floor and walked over to me. He said, "Sir, it is now 11 o'clock. It is time for me to begin the morning worship hour." Well, I said, sir, we've already been going for almost an hour now in this big Sunday school meeting and people getting saved. I said, you just sit by. He said, no, sir. I am paid to play the organ and direct the choir. The choir ready to come in. I'm ready to play the organ. I'm a paid choir director, a paid organist. I'm going to now begin. And brother, he started for the organ on the other side, big, beautiful organ over one side. He started. I couldn't help myself. I got in front of him. I said, sir, you go back in there and take off your nightgown and come out here and help us win souls. And I know I shouldn't have said it, but it sounds so crude, but I said anyway. And brother, he switched on his heel, mad as he could be. He stalked out of there and went back and told the choir what I said. And they all quit. They took the robes off through the middle floor. I mean, every one of them. And he walked out. And the choir walked out. But that Sunday morning, 132 people got saved in one service. 132 people came to Christ. You never saw anything like it in life. I saw big leaders of furniture companies all around High Point coming out of the balconies, coming to the front, getting saved. An amazing thing when the power of God was working. Here was opposition from the devil's crowd on one side with the song leader and the choir director and his choir all in the same way. They didn't care a thing about the revival. But when God was working and the Holy Spirit had his way, then God began to move. We came to the end of that service and the pastor came to me, a very gracious man. I said, sir, I want to apologize to him for what had happened and about what I'd done. And he looked at me and said, don't say anything. He said, don't say a thing. He said, let's join in singing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. He said, I've been trying to get rid of that fellow for 3 years. You got rid of him in 3 minutes. And he said, let's not worry at all. Let's go right on the wind. Praise God. No, wait a minute. I'm trying to make you see something. The power of the church in our devotion to separate living. The power of the church in our submission to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you and direct you. I come number four. The power of the church. This church, every church, the power of the church is in her zeal for the lost. In her zeal for the lost. Getting people saved. This is the main business of all. Here's what Paul said. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness of the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed or separated from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know what Paul said? I'd be willing to be lost and go to hell if I could get my Jewish people to be saved. That's what he was saying. I want to see them saved, born again. His heart was so burdened. He was so concerned. Now the power of the church is in her zeal for the lost. Do you want to see people saved? You want to, they'll be saved. God will save them. And you have a zeal and a passion for the lost and press upon them the need of coming to Christ. Last year, 7,000 Southern Baptist churches didn't have a single convert in a baptism in 12 months. Did you get that? 7,000. That's a reliable statement. I got it from Nashville, Tennessee. They did not have one baptism in 12 months' time. They had choirs, had singers, they had organs, they had pianos, they had Sunday school, had it all, but not a single convert in 7,000 churches. That's contrary to the Word of God. We're to be soul winners. We're to be witnessing. We're to be knocking on doors and telling people of Jesus and his power to save. And the power of the church is the seal of the Lord. And you stand by your pastor when he gives the invitation. Pray, pray, pray in everyone. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever it is, just keep praying. And say, oh God, convict souls and bring them to the Savior and point them to the Lamb of God. And just keep hammering away. And you pray, oh God, give me a greater burden for others, a greater passion to see people saved. I want to see souls saved. I want to see things happen. And just keep it up. And bring your friends and loved ones here to the church. And have them here to hear the gospel. And pray that they might turn to the Savior. And that great miraculous things will take place because of your dedication and devotion to our Lord. Now the power of the church is in her zeal for the lost. You want a passion for souls. You want people to be saved. You want people to come to Christ and people to be right with God. Without the Son of God, man is lost. Without Jesus, man is condemned already. John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned already. Not going to be someday, but condemned now. And if you're here without the Savior, if you never believed in him, trusted him, and been saved, then you're condemned already by the Word of God. And there's only one recourse for you, and that's to repent and believe and be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way, nothing else that can be done. You got to look to Jesus and put your faith and your trust in him. I had a most unusual thing to happen. I was preaching in the First Baptist Church in Haleyville, Alabama. I preached one night on the one word condemned, John 3:18. I must have said 100 times, condemned, condemned without Christ, lost, condemned, hell bound without him. Only one way to be saved, that's through faith in Christ. I kept saying it, and God saved so many of them. I went back to a room in the motel on the edge of town, and about 11 o'clock, I get ready to go to bed. Came and knocked the door, went to the door, there stood a big, tall young man. He said, "Sir, are you the man preaching in the church tonight?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I want to talk to you a while." I said, "Come on in." He said, "No, no, not here, up here." Pointed up the hallway of that new motel. And I said, "You mean up in the lobby?" He said, "Yes, sir." I didn't do a thing but reach over and get my Bible and started up the hall with him. And went up the hallway and got up in the lobby, and there stood about 10, 11 young men there, all of them 18, 19, 20 years of age. And the big husky boys, country boys, they were in shirt sleeves, just standing there in a circle in that lobby. And the owner of the motel was standing by on the counter over to one side. And after 11 o'clock, and I wondered what was going to happen. The big fellow brought me up there. He said, "Gentlemen, this is the man. He's the fellow to preach tonight." He said, "Men without Christ are condemned already." He said, "Preacher, we don't believe that. We don't believe a man's condemned till he comes to the judgment bar of God. And you're wrong tonight. And you ought to apologize to the people for what you said." He said, that's not right, what you said. Well, I said, "That's strange, sir." I said, "I'll find that here in my Bible." So my Bible up to John 3:18. I said, "Now read it for yourself." I put it in his hand. I said, "There it is, read it." And he read it. He had never read the Bible. He just believed in what he thought. I said, "Condemned already?" He said, "Not condemned till judgment comes." I said, "No, you're condemned right now. Here's the word of God. He that believeth not is condemned already," John 3:18. And he passed the Bible around. They all looked at it. And finally, they looked back at me and said, "Preacher, you must be right." He said, "We're sorry. We apologize. But we didn't know it. We didn't know that." He said, "You mean to tell me that a man without Christ is condemned now?" I said, "Condemned already. You're already judged by your unbelief." And I said, "You're lost. But," I said, "you can be saved through faith in him." And I began to drive home the gospel. Then I said to these fellows, well, the keeper of the motel stood over there half scared to death, didn't know what was going to happen. And I said, "Let's have a prayer." I got on my knees to pray. I said, "Kneel with me, fellows, all of you. 10, 11 of them." I said, "Kneel right here." And they got down, they got on their haunches, didn't know how to kneel. I said, "Down your knees, kneel, kneel." And they finally got down. I began to pray. Then right in the middle of a prayer, I preached a while. I then prayed some more, then I preached a little bit more. I gave them the gospel. I said, "This is it. Christ died for you." I went through the whole thing carefully. I preached and I prayed, and finally came to the end of my prayer. I turned to the boy on my side and said, "Son, what about it?" He grabbed my hand and said, "Sir, I'll trust Jesus right now." He said, "I mean that." I stayed on my knees all the way around that circle, never got up, all the way around, and shook hands with every young man. 10, 11 of them were there. Everyone said the same thing. "I'll take him right now. Right now, I'll receive him." They came to jump all over me. I said, "Stand up." They stood up. I said, "Now, if you meant business, I want you to come forward in church tomorrow night." I thought that ended all. You know, that usually does. And I said, "Now, if you meant business, if you were saved, I want you to come." My faith was small. I shouldn't have been, but it was. I said, "Now, if you meant business about this thing, you walk the aisle." And we had a prayer and I left. I came back to church the next night, First Baptist in Haleyville. I went on the platform, looked around, couldn't see the boys. I said, "Just I thought they didn't come." But looked again. A little balcony way back up there in the back of the church, long church, a balcony in the back. And the back of that balcony, on the last row, stood these boys, all of them, in their shirt sleeve, about like the night before. They're standing up there in the balcony. I preached my sermon. I didn't preach for a long one. I want to give an invitation. I was afraid something happened before I got through, so I preached a short sermon. And I gave an invitation. I said, "If you're saved, I want to be saved, come down the aisle. And come at once." Nobody moved. So I said, "Hold it." I said, "In the service, there are some men who last night, about 11 o'clock, made a profession of faith of Jesus Christ on their knees in a hotel lobby. If you meant business, move." And without another song, they came down the aisle, all of them, and lined up across the front. And that crowd was shocked. You can imagine. They were the drugstore cowboys of that little town. They saw them uptown all the time. But here they were in church coming down the front. All of them. And they were shocked and amazed by it. I asked the word, I said, "Son, why'd you come?" He said, "I got saved last night on my knees in the hotel lobby." And the next one, the same thing all the way down the line. Eight of them joined that church. I saw eight of them follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Three of them joined another church. What am I saying to you? I'm saying the power of the church is in her zeal for the lost. Getting people saved, getting people to the Lord, and telling people of Christ, and rejoicing in their salvation, and praising God for what he can do. The power of the church. Keep that for your church. Keep the aim of your church to win people to Christ. Keep it right before you night and day, unfailingly. I could go on for a long time, but I'll give you one closing illustration just to drive it home to your heart. I was holding a big tent meeting on the edge of Birmingham, Alabama. The tent was seated over 2,000 people. I stood on the platform one night to preach. The choir back of me and the audience facing me with their backs to the main highway, the state highway. And as I began preaching, there came the roar of a motorcycle coming down that state highway. That thing was coming at high speed. When he got right back of it, he slowed down. And then he raised his voice and shouted, "Hallelujah, praise God, amen." Just shouted out. I saw the crowd kind of shudder. Some seemed to know who it was. Some looked around. Most of them didn't. And the choir could see from their point. And that boy rode the motorcycle down the road. I never said a word. I went right on reading the Bible and went right on preaching. He went down the road maybe half a mile or so and turned the thing around again. And came back down the highway, got in back of the tent. If he'd have slowed that thing down and raised his voice and shouted and screamed, "Hallelujah, praise God, amen," making fun of the church service, making fun of the whole business. And I never said a word. I went on and preached my sermon, gave an invitation. And when I gave an invitation, three people walked down the aisle at once. They were sitting right in the front, a man, a woman, and a young lady. We had an old-fashioned altar across the front. I like that. You know, the old-fashioned prayer altar across the front of that old tabernacle. And they came and knelt there. Nobody went down, so I jumped down. I said, "Sir, why have you come?" He said, "I want to get saved." I said, "Man, what about you?" She said, "I want to be saved." And the young lady, she said, "I want to be saved, too." I led all three of them to the Lord. They accepted Christ. They were happy in their salvation coming to the front that day. And someone came up to me, rushing up and said, "Brother Robertson, you know who they are?" I said, "Never saw them in my life." That's the mother and father and sister of the boy on that motorcycle. The boy on the motorcycle is tough. He curses the church. He tries to tear up everything he can. He just hates everything around here. And I said, "Well, I'll have to see that boy tomorrow. I want to see him, mother and father and sister, say, I need to talk to that boy." And about that time, the pastor came up and said, "Brother Robertson, do you know the people where he got saved?" I said, "Just now heard." He said, "Good." He said, "I want to see that boy tomorrow. I'm going to see him." I said, "Pastor, I'll go see him." He said, "No, you let me do it. This is my business. I want to see him." But my friend, he didn't. Neither did I. You know why? At 1 o'clock in the morning, just that same night, that was after 9 o'clock when the service ended, about 1 in the morning, that boy drove his motorcycle into a tree on the highway between Bessemer, Alabama and Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and was killed instantly. They picked his body up from the side of the road, crushed in pieces, struck that tree dead. And next morning, I called the pastor. I said, "You've heard about it, haven't you?" He said, "Yes, I have." Well, I said, "Pastor, you better go down there and see the mother and father and that sister." Told him, he said, "I'm not going." I said, "Pastor, you've got to go." He said, "I'm not going. I will not go." And he said, "If anybody sees him, you'll have to go." Well, I said, "It's not my business. I'm a visiting speaker here. And you're the pastor. You need to go." He said, "I'm not going." Well, I said, "I'll go." And I went on down. Are you listening? I went up to that two-story farmhouse, big old white farmhouse, knocked on the door. No answer. I pulled the screen open, walked inside. Big living room. You've seen the old country living rooms. Big living room across the front. Over on one end of it was placed the casket. I walked over and looked upon the face of that boy who had been killed the night, a few hours before. I saw his face. I'd heard his voice already from the road, ridiculing the service, and now there he is in death. And as I stood there, the mother and father and sister came out of the back of the house and saw me at the casket and walked over, and the father put his arm around me, and Pastor would have lost and talked to me. He said, "My boy was so close to me," and mother said, "He was so kind to me and helped me pay the bills." And they talked, and the big sister stood there patting his dead hands and saying, "Oh, how much I loved him." What could I say? He couldn't say a thing. They had been saved the night before, all three of them. And this boy was lost, had ridiculed the service the night before, then was killed suddenly. I couldn't say a thing, so I kept still. In a little while, the father said, "Brother Robertson, would you mind if we used your tent for the funeral service? The church is too small." Well, I said, "You can have it, but I won't be there." He said, "Well, we'd like to have the funeral service for my son in the tent on Sunday afternoon." I said, "You may have it." You have my permission. They had that service, and the pastor had to preach the sermon. It was packed and jammed. Over 2,000 people came. Unusual, see. They packed that thing full. And the pastor preached with a casket in the stand here, on the stand with the sawdust floor of the tabernacle, and gave an invitation. And many people came forward accepting Christ as Savior, many of them. I came back to preach in that tent that night, Sunday night. At the end of the service, the pastor walked up to me, had his hands stretched out. He said, look at him. He said, look at my hands. They're bloody. I said, Pastor, what do you mean? He said, look at my hands. They're bloody hands. Well, I said, I don't quite see what you mean. He said, I mean just exactly what the Bible says in Ezekiel 33. If you fail to warn the wicked, you'll have bloody hands, bloody hands. He said, do you know where I live? I said, no, sir. I live right down the road by beyond the house of that mother and father and sister and brother. My home is right beyond. I've been going by that home every day for 5 years. I've never stopped to see them one time. Often the Spirit of God would say, stop your car, go and talk to them. But I wouldn't do it. And then the other night, when the mother and father and sister got saved, I said, praise God, now I'll see that boy and try to win him. I failed to go before, but I'm going. And then the boy's killed. And he said, I've got bloody hands. I never tried to warn him. I never said a word to him. I could have gone by 100 times, but I never stopped my car to go in there and speak to that boy. I failed. I had bloody hands. My dear friend, you'll have to answer this morning whether or not you'll have bloody hands in your failure. If you're a child of God, have you told others of Jesus? Have you warned other people of their need of Christ? Have you done your best? Let God have his way. The power of a local New Testament church, let yours be a church of great power and great compassion. Let's bow our heads in prayer.